I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I guess sometimes I think one of our problems is we don't always think that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect, do we? We think our will perhaps is a little better. And sometimes we have to be convinced about that. I do want you to notice, before we look at the third pair, I want you to notice two verses that follow this beseeching. Because it kind of, you know, we get to see the setting of what we're talking about here. Notice verse 3. I say, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Have you ever had this problem? Thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Amazing how the Bible can just bring things right down to plain everyday language, can't it? God apparently knows a good bit about us, doesn't he? Don't think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then notice verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. How do you like that one? Giving preference to one another. How God, you know, pinpoints our difficulties, our problems. You see, there is always coming out of us when the flesh gets control. And you know, as was brought out in our first two sessions, sin is still there. It still indwells us. There's always coming out of us that pride. You know, that's man. That's what makes up man. He wants to make something of himself. He wants to be somebody. And consequently, we tend to only think of ourselves. We become very selfish in our thinking. Now, these first two verses break this whole procedure down. This is not a natural procedure that we have in verses 1 and 2, is it? This is a divine procedure. This is the way God works. It's not the way our flesh works. We in our flesh would have people presenting themselves to us. We wouldn't be presenting ourselves to God. So we want to keep this in mind. This is a God-given procedure that we have here. Now, I mention this because these are just some introductory remarks before we get to that third pair. I've talked to Christians who not only have struggled in relation to these two verses, and we all, you know, we all struggle. I don't mean to say any of us are apart from this. We all struggle with these verses. And I've talked to some who struggle, not just because perhaps they are looking within and are conscious of their failures and inabilities, and we all sometimes battle with this. But they also have this misconception that they limit the way God uses us. For example, one time I was talking to a brother, he was highly disturbed because he didn't have the ability to get up behind a pulpit like or a desk like we're doing here and preach. He said, I can't do it. I can't preach. I said, praise the Lord that you recognize you can't. There's too many brothers that don't recognize they can't do it. But I said, you realize that that's not, you know, that's just one way God uses us. There are so many other ways that God wants to use you. You don't have to be a preacher to be used of God and to accomplish His will in your life. Some of the greatest needs out there today, I'll tell you, they're not for preachers. That's not where the great needs are today, really. I'm not lowering the importance of preaching. It's important that the Word of God be taught and that we have good teachers to teach it. But believe me, there's much more to the Christian life than just that. And so we need to find the ways God wants to use us. And I even say to those of you who preach, remember God wants to use you for more than just preaching. That's just really, when you think about it, the number of hours you might preach in a week, that's just a small little portion of your week. And God's got a lot of other ways He wants to use you. And we need to recognize this as we look at these verses, presenting ourselves. It means in the most common, mundane, everyday things of life, present yourself to God that He might prove His good and perfect and acceptable will. Now, our third pair is a living sacrifice and a reasonable service. We have those both in verse 1. A living sacrifice. This is in contrast to the sacrifice for our sins that has already been given. We are not asked to die for our sins. That's already been done. We therefore do not, as the Old Testament saints, bring sacrifices to God of animals, of lambs and goats and ewes and so forth. Now that work's been done. But we do have a sacrifice that we can bring to God. And that's ourselves. We can present ourselves. We can be wholly devoted to Him and to His will. We can make ourselves available to Him. And that, it says, is our reasonable service. That is, if by the thought of reasonable service is simply this, if God was willing to give His Son, to give His dearest possession, His Son was willing to come and to give His life, to give His all for you and I, isn't it reasonable that we should be willing to give ourselves to God? That's the thought really behind this. There's nothing complicated about it. It's just the point, shouldn't it be expected that if God was willing to give so much to make us His, shouldn't we be willing to give ourselves back to Him? What could be more reasonable than what we have here? Now, again, there are some verses, just a couple of New Testament verses I want to share to you, and then I want to give to you a good Old Testament example of what we're talking about here. But would you turn to Philippians chapter 4? And we just have some verses, I think, that present this to us very clearly. Philippians chapter 4. And notice in verse 18, Paul, writing to the Philippians here, says, "Indeed, I have all and abound." Well, how does he have that? Well, God gave it to him. He abounds because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by God's mercy saved Paul when he was Saul the persecutor. Saul, who was out there fighting God's Son, doing all he could to destroy the Christian faith. But God marvelously saved him, and by his grace he poured upon Paul every blessing that he could wish. He says, I have all in abound. He says, I'm full. And now he talks about what they did for him. The Philippians presented him with a gift, and he says, I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, there, I think, is an example of how we can be a living sacrifice. These Philippians were willing to be used of God to be vessels to send to minister to Paul in his need. Though Paul said he really had no need. He was that kind of a man. He felt that God always took care of him and supplied his need, and he didn't really need anything. But they were being willing to be used of God to be his vessels. They presented themselves as vessels to be used of God to give a gift to Paul. And Paul describes this action of their presenting themselves, of being willing to be used of God, as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Do we realize that we're able to do this with our lives? I mean, think of what's being said here. That I can actually, in presenting myself to God and allowing him to use me to do something for another brother or another sister, or to be used in various ways that God can use, I'm being a sweet-smelling aroma. I'm doing that which is a sweet aroma to God. When you think in this world in which we live, of all the things that are being done to displease God, that are actually a stench to his nostrils. I mean, think of how people today are just defying God in their lives in every possible way they can. They're doing things directly opposed to their Creator and to the will of God. And they do it in defiance. You remember God was talking before he sent the flood. Over there in Genesis 6, he described how what the people were doing, the violence, the corruption that was taking place on the earth, was a stench to his nostrils. It was rising up to him. And you think of how every day, how God, as he looks around this world, sees people, you know, just doing things that it's hard for us to imagine, that make him sick, that make him, you know, that just disgust him. That maybe disgust isn't even a good word. I think a better word is grieve him, hurt him. Because God is extremely sensitive to the way people treat him. And yet, here we have a formula given to us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we can be a living sacrifice to bring a sweet aroma to him. Here, we can actually be used of him in a way that brings him pleasure, that delights his heart. And every day of our life, we can be used in this way. God is giving us this opportunity. So that I get up in the morning, I say, oh, another day. Here we go again. Same old routine. Starting out. Instead, we should be saying, God, here's another day. Some way you can use me today? Can I be a blessing to someone? Can I be used of you to help further your program and your purposes here on earth? Some way that's totally unforeseen to me. I don't know what it will be, but God, I want you to use me in that way today. Think of it. He's given us that opportunity to be able to say this, to be able to do this. His attitude could be, you? Why would I want to use you today? You know, just go about your work. Get your things done. Stay out of my way. But that's not God's attitude at all, is it? God's attitude is that He wants to use us. And He wants us to present ourselves that we might be used of Him. The disciples couldn't see. They couldn't begin to understand how He could feed 5,000 people. They said, Lord, we don't have the resources. We don't have enough fish. We don't have enough loaves here. We can't do this. And He's standing there thinking, oh, you faithless people. You don't believe that I can feed these 5,000 people. But what does He do then? He takes the loaves and the fish, and He uses those who believed He couldn't do it to do it. They're the ones that distribute the loaves. Why didn't He just put the loaves in front of the people through a miraculous wave of His hand? He could have. But no, He wanted to use His disciples to bring the bread to those people. And that's what He did. God wants to use us. He longs to use us. And many times He'll use us to do things that we actually told Him couldn't be done. That's what those disciples were doing, weren't they? They were there feeding 5,000 people after they said it couldn't be done. And yet they were doing it. Just one other verse. If you turn to back to Philippians chapter 2, I want you to notice another verse here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Here again, Paul is speaking of himself as being a living sacrifice, isn't he? On behalf of others. Now we have a beautiful example of this, this reasonable service, this living sacrifice. This being used of God. We have an example of it in the life of Esther. Tremendous example. And so I asked you to just turn for a moment to the book of Esther. Right before Job. Right before the book of Job. In the lives of these individuals, we have such beautiful examples of what God is seeking to bring out to us here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You notice in regard to Esther, in verse 16, we read the words, Esther says, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan. This is 4:16. And fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will go fast likewise. And I will go to the king, which is against the law. And notice these words. Notice their attitude here. If I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. She was saying, this is what God wants me to do. This is my reasonable service. How can I do less for God after He has done so much for me and for my people? How did I get to be the queen? God made me the queen. How did I get to be here this certain day? God put me here this certain day. Who are these people, the Israelites, that God is seeking to save? Well, they're His people. God made them His people. God did everything for them. So what's my reasonable service? If God has done so much, if God has done all this, what's my reasonable service? To be a living sacrifice. Saying, if I perish, I perish. Here I am. You notice that her uncle said in the previous verses, up in verse 14, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And you take that verse, verse 14, Esther 4:14, and you put it over there by Romans 12:1-2. What a tremendous, tremendous verse this is. I want you to notice two things in it. He's saying here, if you remain completely silent, if you don't present yourself, if you don't step forward and do what needs to be done at this point, look, if you don't do this, then God's going to use somebody else. And you're going to lose your whole purpose in life. You were made for this. You were put here for this very purpose. If you don't step forward at this time, you've missed it. You've missed the whole reason you're here. Now, think of that, you know, in light of Romans 12, 1 and 2. If I don't make myself available when God wants to use me, you know, if I just give excuse after excuse and reason after reason why I can't do it or why I can't, you know, be available, I may be missing, you know, this golden opportunity. The very thing that God wants to use me for. And of course, He'll accomplish it. He'll turn around and He'll use somebody else. God's sovereign. God's all-powerful. He'll accomplish what He intends to accomplish. But you won't be the vessel that He'll use. And He wanted to use you. And how many times, you know, this can happen. That God's purposes, you know, think of Philip. There he was in Samaria preaching. Souls were being saved, and God said, Philip, I want you to go out there in the wilderness, out in the desert. There was a eunuch passing by. He needed the gospel. He needed somebody to explain it to him. Philip, I want you to go out there. Suppose Philip had said, oh, no, God, no, not me. I'm not going out there in the desert. I'm not acclimated to desert living, you know. I don't know how to handle that out there. And you know, you better not ask me in it. A golden opportunity Philip would have missed. God wanted him there. And you notice the question that Mordecai asks here, a question that we've got to ask ourselves over and over again. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? There may be that which will present yourself today. You know, you have to ask yourself this question. Maybe God wants me for this very purpose. This is why I came here. This is why I'm here. This is the very reason this situation has arisen. God has a definite purpose in a way He wants to use me. You know, this presents such a tremendous challenge to the Christian life, doesn't it? To realize that my life, you know, we hear very much, you know, about self-esteem today and self worth, you know, and we say, well, people lose their self-worth, they lose their self-esteem, they don't know why they're here. What? Boy, is there self-esteem and self-worth in Romans 12, 1 and 2? Is there a purpose in my life? Is there a reason why I'm here? Does God have a reason for putting me here at this time for this purpose? He sure does. He certainly does. He has tremendous plans for you. You'll let Him use you. And how beautifully we see that illustrated in the life of Esther. Now our fourth pair in Romans 12, 1 and 2 are those words conformed and transformed. Do you know that today, right now, you are either being conformed or transformed? One or the other is happening to you. You can't be neutral in this. It's one or the other. The word conformed means to take the shape of something, to be put into the shape. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is saying, be not conformed to this world. Don't take on the ways, the customs, the attitudes, the ways of the world. Don't let the world shape you. And you're in there, you know, you're in a situation, I don't care what culture you're in, what town you're in, what place you're in, where there's tremendous pressure being put upon you to try to shape you to fit into the place where you're at. Tremendous pressure. And boy, you've experienced it. You go to college and there's a tremendous pressure there in the dorms for you to act like everybody else in the dorms. What do they do in the dorms? That's what you need to do in the dorms. You go into a neighborhood, and what's expected of you? To fit into that neighborhood and to do what the rest of the neighborhood does, right? And these pressures are around us in 100 different ways. And if you're not being transformed by the power of God and that strength within you, then you're being conformed to the world. And it's happening. You may say, oh, no, it's happening. You're taking a shape. If God isn't working in your life, and the world is, you can be absolutely sure. The conformed is an outside pressure. It's the pressure that comes on us from outside, from our surroundings, from the world around us. Transformed is an inside power that comes from God. He gave us His Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at a verse that illustrates this for us. He gave us His Holy Spirit that He might transform us. Conform means to be made the same as. You take the same shape as what's around you. Transform means to be changed, to be different than what's around you. See? Obviously, you know, we don't have to have a great deal of experience or contact with what's going on in this life to know that here's one of the big problems with us today as Christians. We're not different. We're not different. We're too much like everybody else. Now, you know, I realize that can be a dangerous statement. I know that you can just be different for the sake of being different. You know, and you can start wearing different clothes so you can be different, or you can start doing different things and you can be different. Now, I realize that. I realize the danger in that statement. But I think all of us realize deep inside, without my giving long examples and taking time to go into a lot of detail, that Christians aren't different enough in their attitudes and what they're doing and the way they live. Why aren't they? Because we're not presenting ourselves so that God might transform us, change us, use us for His purposes. Instead, we allow ourselves to be used by the world, to be conformed, put into their shape, and do what they want us to do. See? In other words, too often we're doing what the world wants us to do rather than what God wants us to do. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as a New Testament example of what I'm saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. But we all, 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. This is an ongoing, notice it's saying, you are being transformed. I think the work of transformation in the Christian life is the most amazing, amazing exhibition of God's power that we can possibly see. To think that He's taking persons who once were destined to throw their lives away on themselves and on this world and on things that don't count, to think that He's taking them and transforming them into persons who are living for God, doing those things which will last for all eternity. We're going to see an example of that in the next verse we go to. To think that God is bringing about a transformation, making us more and more into His will, into His purposes, fulfilling His glory, carrying out. You see, fulfilling the glory of God is really carrying out the purposes of God, and His purposes being fulfilled in our life. One other verse in the New Testament, and we'll finish with this one, other than the example we want to give in the Old Testament. If you turn to 1 John, Chapter 2. And verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now notice what John says about this in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world are the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, he's talking about here the fact that the Christian has had a renewal. Notice he mentioned in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're not conformed to this world, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is, we have a different attitude, a different way of thinking. Our minds are renewed. In the flesh, in this world, we have a certain mindset, a certain way of thinking. And that kind of is this. You get out of life what you can. You only go through life once. Get out of it what you can. Amass as many things as you can. Buy as many things as you can. Do as many things as you can. Have as much fun as you can. You know, get it. And that's the mindset, isn't it? But the Christian undergoes a renewing of the mind. That is, we develop a different mindset. Say, now, wait a minute. What do I want with all these things? They're not going to last anyway. I'm just going to have to, you know, somebody's going to have to get rid of them for me. So someday, you know, somebody's going to have the headache of getting the junk dealer or the auctioneer or something to get rid of all this stuff that I've spent my lifetime accumulating. What does amount to all this stuff that the world calls fun and getting, you know, the greatest fun out of life? When I'm old and my body is aching, all those things of fun, you know, become meaningless. They become nothing. And the Christian develops a different attitude. No, I want to do with my life those things that are going to last, those things that will be lasting. Now, the first attitude is loving the world. It's that attitude of seeing in the world all kinds of attractions, all kinds of things that attract me to the world. What are those things? He explains them in verse 16. The lust of the flesh. Those are the things that appeal to my appetite. You know, things that feel good. The lust of the eyes, things that look good. You know, how I'm attracted to things that look good. They cause me to covet. I see something somebody else has, I want it too. The pride of life, being somebody, making something, you know, what I mean is, I want to be looked up to by people in the world. I want people to feel I've been a success, that I've been great, that I am somebody. Cousin, I was visiting my cousin yesterday, and he said he happened to be in the same elevator with what's his name? Gates. What? Who was it? Oh, that's right. It was Donald Trump. He said he happened to be in the same elevator as Donald Trump. And he said he was there in the elevator. This is New York. He was in New York City. And he looked at him. Donald Trump looked at him and he says, "I'm Donald Trump." And my cousin's name happens to be Donald Gessner, said, "Oh, I'm Donald Gessner." He said, that didn't go over at all. His face dropped. And he said, the elevator door opened at that point, and he stepped out, and he said, "Be glad you have that name, Donald." He said, it's a good name. He said, "Take care of it." And the door closed. Well, that's not at all the reaction Donald Trump wanted. See, Donald Trump had built up his name, you know, and he wanted him to look up to it, you know. He wanted him to think you never heard of Donald Trump? You never heard of Donald Trump? He's probably the richest man in the world, I think, just about at this point, isn't he? Supposed to be a billionaire of some kind, and, you know. Well, anyway, you see the point of the pride of life. I'm using that as an illustration of the pride of life. These are all the things we can, without realizing it, get really taken up with. You know, say, "Oh, as a Christian, it's not important who I am." You'd be surprised how you can get taken up with the importance of people, you know, wanting them to recognize your name and who you are and what you've done. You know, you say, "Oh, as a Christian, I'm not taken up with the things I see." You'd be surprised how you're taken up with the nice things you see and how they occupy. You know, we can so subtly be conformed to this world. But notice verse 17. The world's passing away, the lust of it, passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There it is. This is why God gave us Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't spend your life on things that are going to pass away. Doing the will of God. If you do the will of God, it abides forever. What you will do in presenting yourself to God to do His will abide forever. There is nothing that you do for God that will not abide forever. There isn't anything you do for this world that will last beyond the passage of time. And this is what we need to keep in mind. We'll close with an Old Testament example, but it's found in the New Testament. I think Moses is a great example of this, of what we're talking about here. Conformed, transformed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We can actually go to the Old Testament and read these examples in the life of Moses, but we have a very brief example given us here in the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11. We notice verse 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming, holding of greater worth, the reproach of Christ than the riches or the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses could easily have allowed himself to be conformed to the palace of Pharaoh. He had everything there, everything he could wish. He had fame. He was Pharaoh's daughter. He was of Pharaoh's household. He had wealth. He was living in a palace. He had everything his eye could wish or his heart could long for. He had wisdom, earthly wisdom of the greatest, we're told. Yet, he by choice deliberately turned his back on all of this and presented himself to God, didn't he? He said, I want to be used of you to deliver your people. Not true. He went about it the wrong way at first. But that didn't have any effect upon God's dealing with him. He needed some training. He needed to learn some lessons. But he did become God's deliverer, didn't he? He became the one whom God used at that time for that purpose, to deliver his people out of Egypt. God raised him up for that purpose, and he presented himself. He chose not to stay in the palaces of Egypt. He chose to be used of God. He made that choice. He presented himself, and he proved the will of God. He became a living sacrifice. He did what was a reasonable service because of all that God had done for him. He refused to be conformed. He was rather transformed, that by the mercies of God, he might see the will of God performed in his life. Is this only for the Moseses and the Abrahams and the Josephs and the Esthers and the Ruths? And I mean, is this stuff out of our reach? Is this something that we're just going to let pass by? Are we just going to throw it away? Well, there they are. Those two verses are there. They're in your Bible. You're going to carry them home with you. And they're there for you. They're there for you to use. They're there for you to put to work. I beseech you. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, May it be so by His grace. Our Father, we thank You for beseeching us. We thank You for wanting us to serve You. Help us not to be fools and throw this opportunity away on something that really doesn't count at all. Father, we thank You for this food that is going to be served, and thank You for the kind hands that have prepared it. Thank You that it's but a token of the many ways that You care for us. And we pray You'd bless our time of fellowship together as we eat of it. And thank You for giving us the ability to eat of it. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.